Our study this morning is entitled The Anatomy of Faith. And it's my objective in this study to make faith so simple that all may understand its basis and working in each life. And yet to make this study on faith so profound as to challenge your thinking and contemplation for days to come. Now, some of the very verses that we will discuss, that we'll talk about, you can probably quote them with me. In other words, they'll not be new verses or strange verses. They will be the common verses on faith. In fact, we're told there in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and the first part of the 6th verse, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then in 1 John, the 5th chapter, in the 4th verse, the last part of that verse, it says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. This is the victory. This is what will overcome the world, even our faith. Faith lies at the heart and the core of our salvation. Turn to Romans, the 1st chapter, and let us notice there in the 16th and 17th verses. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now that word believeth is the verb form in the Greek of the noun form that's translated faith. Faith is pistis. Believe is pistuo. And this is the variation between the Greek and the English language. We have no verb for faith. We don't talk about faith. We talk about faith and we talk about believing. And so it says here that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that exercises faith, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, what is faith? Let's go back to the definition. It's found in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, here's an interesting word. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And that word is hupostasis. Now this word is very common in Greek literature. Not so common in the New Testament. In fact, though, that word is found in 3 different places in the book of Hebrews, this one being one of them. And let us notice the other 2 places where this word is used. And it's not translated substance. Go back to the 1st chapter of Hebrews and notice there in the 3rd verse, speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his hupostasis, substance, person is translated here. In other words, Jesus is the expressed image of the Father's substance and upholding all things by the word of his power and so forth. Then in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, the 14th verse, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our hupostasis steadfast unto the end, translated confidence. Faith is the substance. In other words, the very substance of God, that which makes God, God, the essence of divinity. Faith finds its basis there. And if we hold steadfast, that's confidence, that substance, that faith in God. Steadfast unto the end. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Thus, faith finding its basis in God Himself, all we have to do in order to show the sureness of the exercise of faith and what it can do is how is God pictured. Turn to the Old Testament. And there we find a comment in Daniel, the 6th chapter and the 26th verse, written by Darius after Daniel was preserved in the den of lions. What does Darius have to say? I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. Ah, then what is our faith? What can it be when it's exercised? Ah, it can be steadfast forever. And then in James, James the first chapter in verse 17, James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is what? No variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's the substance upon which our faith can rely. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence. Well, let's take, for example, an illustration of evidence. All right, say, for example, that you face a court trial. And in that court trial, you're going to have to present some evidence. And you have some real tight evidence that will make your case prevail. You have it. You can see it. Faith is that evidence not seen. Just as sure as the evidence that you could see. Or you can say you have a point you want to document. And you bring all the documentation. There it is, just as clear. But what is faith? Faith is just as sure, though you can't see the documentation, the evidence of things not seen. Now, how does faith come? How does faith come? And there's that familiar text in Romans, the 10th chapter, the 17th verse, Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is really the message of the Bible. What about the Old Testament? Hear, O Israel! Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. That's all through the Old Testament. What about the New? Let's notice the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. At the close of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 24, notice what Jesus said. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. What is it? Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Now, interestingly, in the New Testament, one of the words for obedience is hupakao, kae, hupakae. And that means simply, there's a compound word there, hupo and akao, or akae, I hear. Akao, I hear, akae, hupo, under. You have translated into the English a phrase of this kind or a word of this kind, hypodermic. What's a hypodermic? Hypodermic needle. What is it? Something that goes under. All right? This word for obedience is simply I hear under. I hear and come under submission. I hear and I come under it. That's obedience. Submission. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And when you come under the Word, what are you doing? Obey. Now, let me ask you a question. It says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And it says faith cometh by hearing. Why does it not say faith cometh by seeing? Why does it say faith cometh by hearing and doesn't say faith cometh by seeing and comes right out and says it's the evidence of things not seen? Why? Seeing brought sin. Hearing brings righteousness. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Go back there to Genesis, the third chapter, and see the picture illustrated. Genesis, the third chapter. All right, what's the first thing the serpent says, or the through the serpent the devil? Did you hear God say something? What did God say? Didn't you hear something? Did he say? Did you hear what he said? Did he say something? Yea, hath God said... And when the devil could get Eve to put a question mark in her mind on what God said, he changed the approach from hearing to seeing. And what does it say in the sixth verse? And when the woman saw, what? Saw that it was good and something that she wanted. What did she do? She took it. She ate. Gave to her husband also with her, and he did eat. What had God said? Don't touch it. And when the enemy could destroy faith in God's word, he changed the emotional perception from hearing to seeing. And what did she see? Did she see what was right? No. She perceived it in a way which God said, no. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing the Word of God, not by seeing. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Our perceptions are faulty and cannot be the basis of our faith. The faith must be on the Word of God. Now, in our experience and in our thinking, we have two kinds of faith. We separate faith that's a response toward God and the faith by which we mean the doctrines we profess. In other words, what about it? Well, we have faith. That's a religious experience in relationship to God. But the faith we believe, something different. Not so. Not so. It's the one and the same faith. Let me illustrate. The Sabbath. Now, what do I see? Tell me. This day that we're living, is this day any different in looking at it and seeing it than any other day of the week? The sun came up this morning. It got cloudy. Rained, and it's rained other days this week. The sun will set tonight. Can you tell me in looking around at what happens in this day that this is the Sabbath? How do you know that this is the Sabbath? Because God said the seventh day is the Sabbath. Faith cometh by hearing. And when you hear that and you bring yourself under what you hear, what do? You keep the Sabbath no matter if you see it looks like any other day. It's the Sabbath because God has said that. Now let's take another illustration. The illustration of the sanctuary. Have you seen the heavenly sanctuary? Do you believe that there's a ministry in the heavenly sanctuary? Why? Because God says so. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Now, the Bible illustrates faith in the lives of its characters. It does not leave faith or the discussion of faith in the abstract. I want you to notice carefully how it words and what it say about in various ones of these individuals. First, Noah. Let's go back to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, in the last sentence, became heir of the righteousness, which is what? By faith. We'll discuss that further. And then we have Abraham, the father of the faithful. But we find also that the Scripture sets forth some interrelationships of the faith of Jesus with the saints in earth's final hour. If you go over to Revelation, the 14th chapter, Revelation 14, and the 12th verse. Here is the patience of the saints, the steadfastness of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now tell me, what is the verb, or let me ask you this, how many direct objects do you have for the verb keep? Two. You keep the commandments of God and you what? Keep the faith of Jesus. Now you say, I'm a commandment keeper. But are you a faith keeper? How many sermons have you heard preached on being a faith keeper? You hear a lot on commandment keeping, but that verb covers both of those objects. You keep the commandments of God and you keep the faith of Jesus. Now what is the faith of Jesus? Well, let's just go back to Hebrews again, the 12th chapter, and there the second verse. And I want you to notice carefully this 12th chapter of Hebrews in the second verse, what word has been supplied and shouldn't be there. Hebrews 12, verse 2, the first part. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Our has been supplied. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Who authored faith? Jesus. Was there any faith before his? No. He authored it, and he's going to finish it. Then if I keep the faith of Jesus, I'm going to keep the faith that he's authored. I'm going to understand what faith he authored and know how to keep it. Now this word keep, we need to note it for just a moment. It's tereo. And you find this word in Revelation 1:3. And that's the first instance in the book of Revelation. And notice what it says there. The word keep. The same word that you keep the commandments and that you keep the faith of Jesus. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Keeping the book of Revelation. Keeping the commandments. Keeping the faith of Jesus. It's the same verb. Now, how do you keep the book of Revelation? In the same way you keep the commandments. How do you keep the commandments? In the same way that you keep the faith of Jesus. And the word keep carries it with it in this setting. Guard. In fact, the Greek word translated to guard and the Greek word translated to keep are synonyms. In other words, you relate yourself to the book of Revelation, you relate yourself to the commandments, you relate yourself to the faith of Jesus in the same way as a guard relates himself to his duties and responsibilities. Alertness. Knowing that he has to be on guard, he has to be there to protect. And it's not a matter of sleeping on guard. You've got to be awake on guard. Watch under prayer. The same concepts are all carried through involving with faith. Now let us notice certain aspects of faith in the lives of those who are used as illustrations in the Bible. Let's take first Abraham, the father of the faithful. And we find that in the very heart of the book of Romans, as Paul sets forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is power to everyone that believeth that has faith, Abraham is pictured there in the fourth chapter of Romans, beginning with the first verse. And let's follow down through very carefully some of these verses. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? What's he saying? What do you see, or what do you hear? See, what saith the Scripture? What are you hearing? Abraham believed, had faith in God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now I'll go to the 13th verse. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Then there's a parenthesis in there. Before him whom he believed, even God, who does what? Quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, what is it saying of God? He calleth those things which be not as even though they were. Now, that's God. And if I have faith in God, the things that I cannot see are what? Are real. Let's go on. Now, speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Again, what is it based on? Faith cometh by hearing that which was spoken. And not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. What God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now let's go back and look at the promises and look what happens and how this faith developed. And notice that Paul is really summarizing the victory and not the tiresome steps to that victory. Back in the 12th chapter of Genesis, in the first verse, we find that God says to Abraham, get out of your country, and I'm going to make you a great nation. Second verse, and I will bless thee, make thy name great. Third verse, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of earth be blessed. Fourth verse, so Abraham departed as he saw the way, as the Lord had spoken unto him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. He departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. All right, let's go to the 7th verse. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he moved from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And what did Abraham do? He went to Egypt. His faith started to fail. Because what had God said to him? I'll give this land to you and to whom? Unto thy seed will I give this land. Well, now, if God was going to give this land to Abraham and to his seed, was he going to let him die of starvation in that land because of a famine? No. God could preserve him there. But his faith failed. And so he runs off to Egypt. And when he got down into Egypt, because he didn't have faith, what happened? He lied and got into all kinds of trouble. Didn't he? He lied about it. He got into all kinds of trouble. In other words, there was no obedience there. He lied. He did a lot of things. Now, he told a half-truth, of course, but a half-truth is a lie. Now, when he came back out, where did he go? 13th chapter. The third and fourth verses. And he went on his journeys from south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar. Where his tent had been at the beginning, unto the place of the altar. My brother, my sister, when our faith fails and we start taking things in our own hands and we start having problems, the only place that we could get back on our feet is go to the place of the beginning, to the place of the altar, and reestablish our faith and our hope in what God has said and his promises. That's where Abraham went. Now we find coming on further in the 15th chapter. There at the 15th chapter, the first verse, God reveals himself and he says, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. Well, Abraham says, that's fine, but I can't see any evidence of this. You promised me that I'm going to have an heir. Now perhaps one born in mine house will be my heir. No, God says in the fourth verse, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he took him out and said, look at the stars. So shall thy seed be. The sixth verse says, and he believed, exercised faith in the Lord, and accounted unto him for righteousness. And this is the verse that Paul quotes in Romans 4. All right, so now we consider and we can proceed further. In the 16th chapter, Sarah decides that there's going to be a way now to get this thing solved. Because she says there in the second verse, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. And now Abraham, the Lord told you that one who you would father, that's going to be the heir. All right, so I've got a plan that's going to work this thing out. Here's Hagar. You have a seed by her. You have a child by her. And this will be, you'll father the child, it'll be your son, and therefore it will be satisfied. Now, it fitted what God said, but not God's design for the human family. In the beginning, the human family was monogamy. One. And so therefore, it isn't all that God said. It was part of what God said, not the whole thing. In fact, God never even recognized Ishmael as the son of Abraham. If you go over to Genesis 22, and the second verse, you'll find that when God tried Abraham, he says to him, and he said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. In other words, that which is not by the faith of the Word of God is not recognized by God. Now we go back to the final promise in Genesis, the 17th chapter, and let's begin now with the first verse. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be perfect. God reveals himself as what? The Almighty. That's God. Now, if I can have faith in the Almighty, do I have to worry? He's Almighty. All right, now find out now what he says there, beginning with the 15th verse. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said, shall a son be born of him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before me. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And notice now when it was to come, verse 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. The set time in the next year. 1 year, you'll have a son. All right, that's interesting. Let's go to the 18th chapter. A little while from this, he comes and appears to Abraham in the plains of Mamre. 9th verse, he asked, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." And he says, "I'm going to return, and Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah heard it, and she was well stricken in age and ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. All possibility was gone. And Sarah started to laugh. And she says, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have a surety bear a child when which am old?" Now notice that 14th verse. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now tell me, what did God have to do? He had to quicken that which was dead. I do not know all that's involved because the Scripture doesn't tell us all. But he said 1 year from a certain date she'd have a son. And you all know the period of 9 months that's involved. Is it possible that God at that process, for he had to do an act that they could not do, that she was not aware that she had a son until she first felt that moment of life? But she had to believe, faith, that what God said he is able to perform. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now let's take a look at another illustration. Hebrews 11 verse 7 again. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of that righteousness which is by faith. Now notice what it says here concerning Noah. By getting this ark prepared, he saved his house and condemned the world. And he became an heir of that righteousness which is by faith. Well, let's go back to Genesis the 6th chapter and take a look at the story a little bit. In Genesis the 6th chapter, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he was told that the end of all flesh is from come before him. That's verse 13. Now notice verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now let me ask you a question. He found grace, and Noah did everything that was commanded. Was this the basis of his salvation? In both instruments, the basket and the ark was the instrument of salvation. The basket and the ark were instruments of salvation, one for Moses, the other for Noah and his family. But it says he condemned the world in building that ark. Now think, neither the basket nor the ark had a rudder or a steering wheel. It took faith to go into a boat and have the door locked, and you couldn't control that boat and anywhere it went and so forth and so on. And it wasn't a boat that you could row. No way that you could guide that boat. No way that you could determine that boat's direction. No way that you could control that boat. You'd have to walk into that boat by what? Faith in God's word. What is it that saved Noah? He prepared the ark. He may have had some misgivings when he had no place to put a rudder or anything to control it, but he did it because God said it, and he had faith enough to believe to go in when God said to go in, and he was saved. Have you recognized the impossibility and knowing that the only way that it's going to be done and can be done is because God says it will, and he will fulfill his will, and you have that faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. That he is able to accomplish that which he has promised, that with God nothing is impossible. that he who could bring life to the deadness of Sarah's womb can bring life to us who are dead in trespasses and sins. He can quicken the dead. Now let's go to the faith of Jesus. The faith that Jesus is the author of. Now we're going to go through a series of questions. And listen carefully to these questions. And don't answer till you're sure. Even in your own mind. What was the plan of redemption, really? What was it? Michael would take the form of man and die. Isn't that the basic, simple statement? To do so, what would he have to lay aside? If he were God, immortal, could he die? So he's going to have to give up his immortality. At whose mercy then would he be? That other being. Now, what had the devil told about that other being? That he wanted absolute power, full control over his creatures. And he wasn't exactly honest with his creatures as he dwelt in that light, unapproachable. Maybe he really was like that. What would Jesus have to do? How would Jesus react? Could Jesus trust God? Could he really trust that he wasn't as the devil said? He did. Now, what does Jesus reveal to us of his faith? Because he became the author of faith in God. Did God leave him? Did he or didn't he? What did Jesus say on the cross? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, the Father was close, but Jesus wasn't conscious of that. But did God leave him in the grave? No. He quickened him. He brought him from the grave. He lives. He arose. God called him forth. Let's notice there, Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, who have faith, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, whom he raised him from the dead, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. What is it that we are to see? His power to usward who believe. According to the mighty power that he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Oh, what are we to see in this? Notice now the fourth verse of the next chapter. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Friend, are we there? No, we're not there yet. But we're there in whom? In Christ. How are you going to know what it's going to be like? Whether he takes us from the grave or translates us? Where is Jesus? Where is he? He's at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's there for what purpose? To show us where we will be We will be. We are in Him. He's there. We'll be there. Then it goes on to say, the seventh verse, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In Christ we're there. Through Christ we'll be there in the ages to come. That's our faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. A.T. Jones, one of the Lord's messengers on the message of righteousness by faith, wrote in the Review and Herald, January 17, 1899, these words. Listen carefully to this, just a few paragraphs. In fact, they're short, one-sentence paragraphs. Faith is the depending upon the Word of God only and expecting that Word only to do what that Word says. Let me read that again. Faith is the depending upon the Word of God only and expecting that Word only to do what that Word says. What about Abraham? What only could he depend upon? The Word, the promise. And it was that Word, for he spake and it was done, carried out the promise, and it did what the Word promised to be done. Now, to us, justification by faith, then, is justification by depending upon what the Word, depending upon the Word of God only, and expecting that Word only to accomplish it. What is justification by faith? It is the laying the glory of man in the dust and doing for man that which he cannot do for himself. Justification by faith then is justification by depending upon the Word of God only and expecting that Word only to accomplish it. Justification by faith is righteousness by faith, for justification is the being declared righteous. Do I have any righteousness of myself? Can I get any of myself? Then who do I have to depend upon? Has He promised? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Remember, to see leads to sin. To hear leads to righteousness. May God open our ears to hear, that we might have that righteousness which is by faith. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father, increase our faith. May we indeed keep the faith of Jesus, that faith which He had in Thee, that we might have in our darkest hours, in our moments of discouragement, in our defeats, that we might at last realize victory. To that end, keep us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.